Isaiah 50, as you just heard in that prayer, we're going to be right now. If you'll turn there. Another servant passage in the book of Isaiah. It's the third one that we have seen so far, and in each of them we're hearing about Jesus. Now, there is a reason for saying that these poetic prophecies written by Isaiah the prophet 700 years before Christ to a Jewish people in Judah and Jerusalem, there's a reason that we're saying that these are ultimately about Jesus Christ. We've said it numerous times, quickly by review. One reason is because there isn't a name or an identity given to the servant that we're talking about here, except the designation, the servant of the Lord. Another reason is his work, the servant's work in his ministry, doesn't characterize anybody in the time of Isaiah. It doesn't even characterize the nation of Israel itself as a whole because of failure and sin. But the most important reason that we're saying that the servant in Isaiah is Jesus Christ is because the New Testament applies the servant passages in Isaiah to Jesus. And Jesus himself actually spoke of Isaiah when he referred to his own ministry. So for these reasons, we're just saying up front that we're reading prophecy about Christ for biblical reasons. We're doing it also because this builds up our faith in Christ. It's a way of setting Christ before our own eyes that Christ may become more valuable, more loved to us. It's also a way of giving testimony to Jesus Christ. So again, if you're here today and this is all new to you and you're not quite sure, you know, what Isaiah is about, just real quickly, we are going to read a prophecy from the book of Isaiah 700 years before Jesus Christ that's about Jesus Christ so that we and you can hear something about him and come to know him today. So it's a great testimony and a great witness. I'm going to read the whole chapter, chapter 50. It all fits together, as I've said, around the message of Jesus. And the message here is that Jesus is the way back to God for sinners. It's going to start. It's a start. Isaiah 50 has a startling start. And it'll startle you. It's about human sin. But then as it progresses, we'll see that the servant is the way back to God. And then he is also the way forward in the light. So stand with me in honor of God's word. And I'll read to us this chapter. Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke, I dry up the sea, and I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water, and they die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning, he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I hide not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches you have kindled. This you have from my hand. you shall die in torment. This is God's word for us. You may be seated. Very interesting chapter, isn't it? Powerful, back and forth, words that startle us, words that comfort us. Well, it's about the servant. It's about Jesus Christ. One of the reasons to meditate on this servant passage is here in Isaiah is so that we can see Christ and deepen our affection for him. I'm going to say something very familiar to those of you who have been around Grace for a while, but if you're new to Grace, I want to introduce you to something. A sermon by a man named Thomas Chalmers from 1830. The sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection pretty much guides what I do, how I preach, what I hope for our congregation. In this sermon, Thomas Chalmers, it's titled The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. In this sermon, he said that the power to expel the world or worldliness or sin from the heart is, that power is love for Christ. Affection, he calls it. Only a greater love for Christ will be powerful enough to bring down from our hearts love for the world, love for sin, love for ourselves. That's the gist of his sermon. Now, I've added that the same is true for generating and producing obedience. The positive fruit in our lives, the power that produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is the Holy Spirit using love for Christ. Love, affection for Christ is the power that both expels sin and generates goodness, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, Chalmers went on to say, and this is important for today. It's important for really everything we do here at Grace in terms of preaching. Chalmers went on to say that the way that deep affection and love for Christ comes to be in our hearts is, number one, by being born again of the Holy Spirit, and number two, by setting Christ before our mind's eye so that we can see him. And when we see him, we see his value, we see his worth, we see his power, we see his love, we see everything about him. And the more we see him, the more we become like him. You've heard that phrase, we become like what we behold. We love what we behold. The more we see him in this way, the more the Holy Spirit uses the vision of Christ to build and deepen our love for him. And when we have a growing love for Christ, there is a growing power in our lives to follow him, to trust him, and to obey him. That's the sermon of Thomas Chalmers, which, by the way, is a lot longer than that and took me several hours to work through it because of the stilted language of the Old English of 1830. But I gave it to you as a gift this morning. Here's an example of how this works. Do you remember that little verse that Jesus said when he was alive? He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Well, here's the question. Where do we get the power? Where do we get the motivation to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him? That's a tough call. Deny yourself. Take up a cross. Crosses are not, in Jesus' day, were not jewelry. They represented suffering. Where's the power to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ? It comes from seeing Christ. The most important word in that verse, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, is the word me. That's Jesus. When you see Jesus in all of his beauty and power and grace, then your heart begins to love Jesus. And as your heart loves Jesus, that is the power then to deny yourself. Without a greater love for Christ, We'll never deny ourselves. We'll love ourselves. It's a greater power to deny the world. That's the way it works. So we're reading in Isaiah. What does that have to do with Isaiah? We're reading in Isaiah these servant passages, and in them we are seeing Christ. And what I'm doing, what we are doing today, is putting a vision of Christ before our eyes, meditating on him, so that Christ becomes valuable to us. We believe in him, we trust him, we love him, we have a growing affection for him. You know, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and then we'll live. So, we've seen the servant, and we've heard about Jesus from Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49. Here we are again, Isaiah 50, and what we hear about Jesus is he is the one who sustains with a word the weary. I've already prayed for you this morning. My wife and I have prayed for you this morning that you would be sustained with a word from Jesus, the message of Jesus. There's three basic parts, a three-part structure to this passage, and let me give it to you just so you can follow along. The first three verses, the startling ones that I read at the beginning, that's about the disobedience of God's people. The second part, verses 4 through 9, that's about the obedience of the servant who is the way back to God. And the third part, verses 10 and 11, that is the way forward. We're being called to faith. And not in ourselves to walk in our own light, but to walk in the light of Christ. And as we do, we are sustained as God's people. Okay, so for the first part, verses 1 through 3, this is the disobedience of God's people, their sin. It's the whole reason they are in exile. I want to quickly say from the outset that they are being disciplined. And it's a tough word, but they are not abandoned. We should read in this that they are not abandoned. Disciplined, but not abandoned. Now, by now we understand that the people of Judah and Jerusalem, God's chosen people, have a long history of disobedience to the Lord. We've been talking about this week after week in Isaiah. There's a long history under some kings. Some of the kings were good, but some of the kings, quote, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That phrase is over and over among the kings of Israel's history. And for that reason, the Lord disciplined his people. And the discipline to purge them of their idolatry, their moral failure, their injustices among themselves, their worldliness, their idolatry like the other nations, that discipline was in the form of sending them into exile. The Babylonians came and took them captive in Judah and Jerusalem and took them into their land, and there they were held captive. They were in exile. God did this to humble them. He did this to bring them to repentance, to purge them, and he preserved a remnant of faith. People who are in faith at this time, and then the Lord said, I'm going to return you after the period of time, 70 years after the period of time, I'm going to return you to Judah. I'm going to return you to Jerusalem. There you will be my people. And all of that actually happened in the 6th century BC. But here they are at this time. They're sitting in exile. They're waiting for the return. They are in Babylon, and they're wondering if God sees. Does God see? Does God hear? Does God care? Verse 1, they're asking, did God divorce us? Did God sell us to pay off a debt to another nation's gods? You see, it was a mindset in that day where each nation, each people had their own local deities, their own gods. And they thought that the gods may be communicating among one another and something was going on in the heavenlies and they were just sort of the result of all of that. And the question is, they're saying, did God sell us to the Babylonian gods? What's going on here? The Lord says, no. Verse 1, no. Where's the certificate of divorce? There isn't one. Where is the paid in full receipt as if they've been sold? There isn't one. They are indeed under the discipline of God, but not in the way they think. Not in a divorce. Not in a selling. In a discipline, not abandonment. Verse 2 takes us back to the time of the Exodus up to the exile when the people were free. they were. See, God brought them out of Egypt, and they had a long history before they went into exile. And in that long history, they were free, they were growing, they were prosperous, but they were in spiritual decline. They forgot God. And the Lord came to them over and over with his prophets, and he brought them the word. You know, if you know much about the Old Testament, you know that the prophets were always coming to God's people saying, turn back to the Lord with the word of the Lord. God was always calling them back to himself with his word. They had the very words of Moses. Everything they were doing to sin against God, they knew better because God had already told them through Moses, the great prophet, how they were supposed to love the Lord and walk by faith in obedience. But the Lord said, as I sent my word, look what he says, there was no man to answer. There was no answer that came from anyone. There was no faithfulness. Now, certainly a remnant of God's people remained, but he's speaking of the people as a whole, as like they're one man. And he says, there was no man to answer. They continued on in their rebellion. It's exactly what Jesus said in the book of Luke, chapter 11. He said, they killed the prophets. Every time God sent a prophet, they killed the prophets and they rejected his word. But then we come to the second part of verse 2 and verse 3, but still the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. The Lord says, I'm going to save my people. I think about this often today. I hear all the time because, you know, I kind of work in this church world. And so there's a lot of conversation about church in my world. And sometimes I hear people speak as if the church is useless, as if it's so far gone that there's no hope for it. I hear all this language, and I can say in all honesty, yes, there are problems with God's church and congregations, but the Lord has promised to save his people, and his arm is not too short, and he will get us where he wants us to be. Praise his name. And that's what he's saying here. The Lord's arm, verses 2 and 3, the Lord's arm is not too short to save. He delivers, he redeems. He showed his power in the Exodus. He dried up the Red Sea. He dried up then, later, to get them into the Promised Land. He dried up the River Jordan. He brought up the darkness of the plague to get them out of Egypt. The Lord showed his power, and he's going to do it again for these exiles. He's going to get them back home, and he's doing it today. The Lord saves. The Lord will save you today. Don't think you're too far gone. Don't think you've done something that God won't forgive, that God won't save. His arm is not too short. His arm is long enough to reach to whatever pit anybody is in to save. Praise his name. So this hard, startling word ends with the salvation of the Lord. Well, how does the Lord save? This gets us to the second part and really the heart of this text. How does the Lord save his people? He does it through the obedient servant. Point two, the obedient servant is the way back. This is verses 4-9. And it's sudden, isn't it? Did you notice when we were reading sort of this abrupt shift? I mean, look at verse 3. He says, I clothe the heavens with blackness. I make the sackcloth their covering. End quote, verse 4. And then it's like a sudden shift. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught. Suddenly, this figure appears and he starts talking. It's so interesting. There's a context here, okay? Think structure with me. The first three verses, unfaithful. The last verses, call to faithfulness. But right here in the middle, verses 4-9, a faithful one, a servant. A servant who's faithful, who contrasts with the unfaithful people of the first three verses. Then here's this one who comes along called the servant. We see, and you have to go all the way to verse 10 to hear his name called the servant. But 4-9 is this servant, and he himself is talking. As we've said, we hear the words of Christ. These prophetic words are revealing Christ. Some of these very words point to the very activity and actions and experiences of Jesus Christ, who is the faithful one. What Isaiah is telling us in this poetry is that Jesus Christ himself is the way back to God for unfaithful people. If you've been unfaithful to God, come to Jesus. You can't make up for that. There's two things you can't do. You can't make up for your sin and you can't cover up your sin. You can't make up for your unfaithfulness and you can't cover up your unfaithfulness. All you can do is throw yourself at the mercy of Jesus and walk in his light and you'll be with God. That's what Isaiah is communicating to us here about this servant. He is Christ who brings us back to God. Verse 4, the life of Christ is outlined here. Through Jesus, look at verse 4, he says, the Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. What a beautiful, beautiful verse. That's the life of Jesus. Did you know that when Jesus was on earth, he learned? We think, oh, wait a minute. He was God. I mean, the world's never seen an infant like Jesus who came into the world as a day-old infant who could already quote Isaiah. That's not the way it happened. He came into the world, the Son of God, but fully human, as a man, as a human. And he had to grow. He had to learn. I'll tell you, he learned Isaiah at 12 years old. We're told he did. He's in the temple. He came into the world as an infant, Jesus did. At 12 years old, Luke 2, he's in the temple. And what is he doing there? It says he's listening. He's asking questions. I mean, get this in your mind. See Christ as a 12-year-old in the temple asking questions. Now, what is it Isaiah said about that and this and what's happening in Jesus? He's coming to understand who he is. He's growing in his understanding of the very purposes of his heavenly Father, the one he is equal with. It's mysterious to us, but it's so powerful and beautiful. He's coming to understand the plans of God and the will of God and the ways of God. And he's coming to understand this is what's happening now. It's not just, it's light and it's beautiful and it's powerful. But I want you to understand, he's coming to understand that what Isaiah is talking about, especially when he gets to 53, about the chastisement of our sin of falling upon him, he's seeing his own life. It's dawning on Jesus that he is the one who's going to suffer. Then Luke tells us that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So the things he's learning in the temple later, back to Isaiah, later, see, there is. He has the tongue of the one who is taught. His ear is opened. So later we understand, or in Isaiah, we understand that the things that Jesus learned, he then turned around and spoke to people, to weary people, that he might sustain them in their burden. Mark chapter 1 is another very fascinating verse. Mark 1, verse 35 says that early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus arose. He departed. He went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. I love that verse. I picture it. I picture our Savior getting up out of bed. Everybody else is asleep. He dresses himself. He walks out somewhere. In a garden, we don't know. He goes out somewhere alone, isolated, and he falls before his Father, and he fellowships, and he prays, and he remembers the words of Isaiah that he has heard in the synagogue that week, and he meditates, and he processes, and he gains, and he grows, and he learns. And whatever it is he gained at that moment with the Father, he turns then to his disciples, and he speaks these words to the people he encounters. And with these words, with this message of grace and of truth, he brings spiritual food to weary souls. It's one of the reasons I go there with him in the mornings. I get up in the mornings and I walk with Jesus to my place, my quiet place alone. And I open his words because he was taught that he might teach me. And I sit with Jesus, and he sustains my soul with his word. This is verse 4 of Isaiah. This is the ministry of Jesus, not only on earth, but it's the ongoing ministry of Jesus now. John tells us that when Jesus was on earth, he only spoke the things he heard from his Father. Matthew tells us that Jesus looked at the crowd of people who were around him, and he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle, I'm lowly of heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me. See, Jesus is for the weary soul. When we come to Jesus, he sustains us with the word of life. Jesus was with his disciples one time, and a whole bunch of people had started following Jesus, and most of them turned and walked away. They were done. Jesus started talking about this. He said, you're going to eat my flesh and drink my blood in order to have eternal life. And it freaked people out. And they said, we can't do that. This man's crazy. And they walked away. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, are you going to go away too? Are you going to walk away? And it was Peter, impulsive Peter, but he got it right this time. He said, to whom shall we go? You've got the words of eternal life. We believe them. We follow you. We know you're the Holy One of God. So you see, the whole earthly ministry, verse 4 of Isaiah 50, the whole earthly ministry of Jesus was every morning hearing the word of the Father, then speaking the word, the words of life that sustain life to people. The weariness is due to sin. You know what Jesus' word is to weary people who are weary because of their own sin? His word is, I forgive you. I forgive you. If you're laboring under the weariness of your own sin, and you're beaten down by guilt, and you can't even lift your head to heaven like that man at the temple who pounded his chest. You can't even look up to heaven. You know what the word, you know what the good word of Jesus is for you and your weary soul? He says, I forgive you. I hope you hear that today. If you're weary because of legalistic effort, if you're just worn out today, because you've tried and tried and tried to be good for God, and you fail and you fail and you fail. Here's the word for you. Grace. He did all the work for you. You can't do the work. You can't do it yourself. If you're weary today because of trial and temptation and testing, and it's beating you down, and you wonder how long you can keep going, here's the word for you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you to the ends of the world. I give you my spirit. Peace I give to you. Receive my spirit. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back for you. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You see, these are all the words of Jesus to you this morning. With a word, he sustains the weary. You know, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. He's more alive than we are. He was raised from the dead. He ascended to the Heavenly Father, and he is right now alive, and he right now has a ministry. Through his Spirit, he is sustaining the weary. The exiles of Isaiah's day, they heard just enough to keep them hopeful. We hear the fullness of Jesus' message. That's his life. The next thing we see here is his death. Verses 5 through 7. Because what he heard, he submitted to. Look at verse 5. He submitted to. He did not rebel. He did not turn back or shrink back. Verse 6. What did he hear? Well, he heard about his death and his suffering. He heard that his back was going to be whipped to shreds. And he yielded it. He heard that his face was going to be beaten to a pulp. And he yielded it. He heard that they were going to pull out his beard, which they did. The Gospels tell us that this happened. He heard that he was going to be disgraced as arrogant people would spit on him, and they did. And yet, verse 7, look what he did. Look at the power. Look at the sacrifice of Jesus. It says, I set my face like a flint. You know what that means? It means he turned his face directly toward the suffering, determined, flint, stone, unmovable, determined to go straight to the cross. Luke tells us, how do we know this is Jesus? Well, because Luke tells us that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place of his execution. And in Luke 9, Jesus turned into the direction of Jerusalem, set his face like a flint, like a stone, and said, I'm going to the cross. It's exactly what Paul said in Philippians 2. He was obedient to the point of death. What were these exiles thinking in Isaiah's day? Maybe they were thinking about the disgrace that they heaped upon the prophets who came to them. Or maybe they were thinking about their own experience in exile. But certainly, they were stirred with some sense of anticipation that someone was going to come who was going to act like this. And the mystery is now revealed. It's Jesus. Paul tells us in Colossians, the mystery has been revealed. It is Christ who died for our sins, our souls wearied by sin. What are we called to do? Behold the man upon the cross. We're approaching Good Friday. It's just a few weeks away. Behold the man upon the cross. We took the Lord's Supper this morning, bread and cup. Behold the man upon the cross. Let your mind's eye see him and understand him there on your behalf. And then repent and trust him and believe in him and receive him. So we've seen the life of Jesus. He's the one who sustains with a word. We've seen the death of Jesus, giving himself over to his suffering. But we also see the resurrection of Jesus, verses 7-9. He says, the Lord is with me as my help. The Lord's going to help him. The servant will not finally be left to shame. He says in verse 8, he will be vindicated. What does that mean? In the resurrection, Jesus Christ was vindicated. When Jesus died on the cross, they took him down from the cross, put him in a tomb, and on the third day, on the Lord's day, on Sunday morning, he rose from the dead. The empty tomb says this. This is the vindication of Jesus. They killed him, but he's alive. They said he was unrighteous, that he blasphemed God, but he was raised to show that he was righteous before God. They thought they were finished with him, but he was raised from the dead to show that he finished the work on the cross of atonement for our sins. The resurrection says he is glorious in his suffering. It says he is accepted by the Father. He is innocent of all of their false charges against him. He is exalted as Lord. He is reigning in heaven, and he soon will return. This is speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No one can stand next to Jesus and accuse Jesus of guilt, but praise God, Jesus stands with us. Jesus stands with us alive. Jesus declares that we are in him, that we are righteous before him by his atoning death, and we can actually stand before Almighty God with Jesus right at our side because he represents us. Romans says we stand in grace. We don't stand against Jesus. We stand with Jesus, and standing with Jesus, we stand in grace, and he will make us stand. Without him, he goes on to say, without him, we're like a garment that wears out, like or is eaten by moths, but with him, we stand. Jesus looked past the cross to the glory of the resurrection and our salvation, and he endured it on our behalf. Here's the question, do you see Christ? Can you see him this morning? I prayed for you this morning that you would have a vision of Jesus from Isaiah 50, his life, his death, his resurrection on your behalf, that you would set him before you and that your soul would be increasing another degree this morning toward love and affection for him. Finally, the way forward. The last two verses tell us that the way forward is by faith. Now, there's a contrast going on here. Verse 10 is the way of faith. Verse 11 is the way of our own light and our own salvation. Verse 10, he says, those who fear the Lord obey the voice of the servant. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? There we go. There's the identity of his servant. What did the servant say? What is the voice of the servant? The servant Jesus is saying this morning, come to me. He's saying, repent of your sin. He's saying, believe on me. He's saying, follow me. He's saying, throw your whole weight onto me. Throw the weight of your whole life onto me. Throw the weight of your whole future onto me. Let it rest squarely on Christ. He's saying, follow me, fear not. And then he's saying, go into the world. The faithful walk in a dark world. Look what it says. Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Well, we have no light sometimes. We walk in a dark world. We don't know where to go. We don't know what to do. This is a dark world. This is a hard world to follow Jesus. Jesus himself is our light. Trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon him. Here's how you're sustained. This is how you will be sustained in faith. This is how your weary soul will be sustained when you trust in the name of the Lord and rely solely, completely upon him. But, verse 11, some didn't. Look what he says. Behold, all who kindle a fire and equip yourselves with burning torches. Walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. Well, I was so reminded when I read that this week, torches. I was so reminded of John 18. When the soldiers came into the garden to arrest Jesus, what did they come with? They came with their own torches. They lit their torches so they could walk in the darkness toward the evil of arresting and crucifying Jesus. What happens when we walk by our own light? We walk not in the ways of Christ, but in the ways of ourselves. And look what he says. It's very strong language. Torment. This you have from my hand, that you shall lie down in torment. What a powerful word. It's a strong word that matches the reality of life without Christ. But it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. Because Jesus stands ready to receive repentant sinners who come to him for mercy. He stands ready, and he will sustain with the word of his grace. Today, brothers and sisters, friends, today, come to terms with this. Come to terms with your own sin, your own unfaithfulness. Come to terms with your own weakness. Come to terms with your own weariness. And then today, see Christ. Let the eyes of your heart be opened to see Christ. Let Christ shine brighter in your mind and in your heart than anything, than yourself, than your own sin. Let Christ shine brighter. Pray today that God would give you a growing affection for Christ and a vision of him. Listen to his word. Listen to it. Be up. Be up. You say, I am not a morning person. Okay, stay up. Stay up at night. But be with Jesus and open the word and let him sustain you with his promises that are true. Meditate upon them. See him in every one of them that you would be strengthened, corrected, encouraged, guided. And then this is what I pray, praying for this more and more, that our congregation would be so clear in presenting Jesus. Oh, brothers and sisters of Grace Community Church, that's the word we have. The word we have is Christ. If we don't give it, who's going to hear it? We've got to be clear about this Savior. May God grant it.